Morning. I'm going to be reading, as Nikki said, from Acts 2, which is towards the beginning of your New Testament. If you got the blue book, it's page, 90-91. I'm reading Acts 2, verses 1 through 21. So it's kind of a long reading. It says, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under the heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others sneered and said, They are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So this winter there was a remarkable event that happened on the campus of Asbury University in Kentucky. I don't know if maybe some of you might have heard about it. Asbury is a Wesleyan Holiness affiliated college, and they have a long history of being the site of spontaneous outbreaks of extended worship under the guidance of the Spirit. And Quakers, we might call these covered meetings or gathered meetings. Wesleyans call them revivals. At Asbury, there's mandatory chapel for all the students on certain weekdays. And so, as I understand it, usually this looks like just sort of a regular worship service for the student body. That wouldn't look too weird to us. But something sort of strange happened on Wednesday, February 8th, 2023. When worship service ended, a number of students felt compelled to stay and continue on in prayer. And as this off-script worship time unfolded, apparently one student confessed his sins to the other students assembled. And according to those who were there, this changed the atmosphere. And it felt like God was moving in a powerful way. And people didn't want to leave. So they didn't. From that point, worship continued in the chapel, led by the students themselves. This is one of the many interesting things about this event. It was entirely student-led. In fact, at a certain point, they asked people over a certain age not to come. And as the revival grew, and the revival went for more than 2 weeks, day and night, it first started growing through word of mouth and social media. The president of the college actually heard about it, and all he did was send out an email saying, "There's worship happening in the chapel. If you want to come, you're free to join." And that was the whole email. Word started spreading through social media, and eventually the revival ended up including about 15,000 people per day. And of course, all these people couldn't fit in the chapel, so eventually they opened up overflow sites where they were sort of expanding it with live stream stuff. And folks at Asbury estimate that roughly 50 to 75,000 people attended the revival in person in the 17 days that it was in motion. As the revival really started to snowball, awareness of it overflowed onto social media, and even traditional news outlets started to cover it. This was a news story that people all over the world began to comment on, and people had a lot of opinions. Many hot takes were written. Some observers immediately concluded that this experience was from God. Others scoffed, and they were sure that the revival was a show being put on by evangelical Christians for some nefarious culture war purpose. But for many of us, including me that heard about this event, this revival is something to wonder at. Something powerful and mysterious seems to be happening at Asbury, and it made me ask, what does this mean? What does it mean that this intense youth-led worship broke out at Asbury this winter? What does it mean for those present? And what does it mean for those of us who merely witnessed it digitally? By the way, the videos, you can still find videos online if you want to get a sense of what was going on there. So just go on YouTube, you can find it. What does it mean about, what does it mean for us that heard about it through the media? What does it mean in our polarized partisan environment when we see a religious explosion happen among evangelical Christians, including some evangelical Quakers who attended? Today's Pentecost on the church calendar. It's the day that we mark the anniversary of another religious explosion, the Jewish revival, if you will, that birthed what we now know as the Christian church. On the day of Pentecost, following the ascension of Jesus into heaven, all the disciples were gathered in Jerusalem to pray and wait on the Lord. And on that morning, the Lord showed up. The Holy Spirit came among them, baptizing them with wind and fire, and causing them to all speak in foreign languages, so that everyone in the city, which was packed with Jewish pilgrims for the festival, could hear the gospel preached in their own native languages. Just as a side note, I still think when we many of us have heard this passage so many times, we forget how really weird this is. And particularly they were Galileans, so Galileans, who the disciples were considered sort of like the least respectable Jews among the Jews. So it'd be like people from a really backwoods area that seemed very uneducated and very of low stature. Imagine whoever it is in your mind that you think is not very important and not very respectable, and suddenly there's a group of them just speaking in all sorts of different languages, including yours, and you understand them, and there's no way they could have known your language. That's really something. But anyway, even in the face of that, even in the face of hearing people speaking in their own native language, and there's no way they could have known their language, some scoffed. But others asked, as I hope I would have, what does this mean? And this morning on Pentecost, we remember how the Apostle Peter stood up among the confused, the curious, and the condemning crowds and insisted that he and the other disciples were not in fact drunk, but rather they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And this was not a rowdy party at 9 in the morning, but rather the fulfillment of the words of the prophet Joel, who declared that in the last days, the same Spirit that God poured out on Moses will be poured out on everyone, all flesh. I think this is something a lot of Christians tend to forget, is he didn't say some people, or most people, or some chosen people. Joel said the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. Young men will see visions, old men will dream dreams, even slaves, which, you know, in our context might be, you know, day workers or people who are unemployed. Even slaves will prophesy. They'll speak the very words of God, and as the Spirit gives them ability. There'll be signs on heaven and on earth to announce the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. And then everyone who calls on his name will be saved. What does this mean? Asked the people. This is what it means, said Peter. The great and glorious day of the Lord is at hand. The Spirit of God is being poured out on everyone, all flesh. Everyone who turns to the Lord and calls upon his name will be saved. Now Peter, speaking under what we Quakers would call the immediate guidance of the Holy Spirit, he was saying more than he realized he was saying at the time. Because it took the church a while to figure out how vast this outpouring was. And when God spoke to the prophet Joel and said, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, he meant all. Not just the chosen people, not just the Jews, but even the Greeks, even the Romans, even the barbarians from north, south, east, and west, even me. What does this mean? The coming of the Spirit means that all the old barriers are broken down. It means that a new order has come for those who will receive it. There's now room for nothing else but the reign of Jesus in our world. Since the days of Peter, since Pentecost, there have been many little Pentecosts, many revivals, many spiritual baptisms. And yet we still wait in anticipation of the great consummation, the great and glorious day of the Lord. We see Jesus pouring out the Holy Spirit upon everyone, all flesh, men and women, slave and free, even upon evangelical Christians, which is frankly scandalous given some of the stunts that evangelicals have pulled in the last generations. But God meant what he said. The Spirit is for all. All who will call on the name of the Lord can be redeemed, transformed, saved. The great and glorious day of the Lord can be for all of us as we humble ourselves and receive the gift of prophecy, the gift of speaking the truth as the Spirit gives us power and courage to speak it. So as I was remembering the revival at Asbury, as I was preparing the sermon, I wondered, so what's happened since? And I did the thing in Google, you know, you can, in any search engine, I think at this point, you can limit your searches to a certain time period. And I'm like, I just want to see what's in the last month. What's been said about this in the last month? It's not a lot. It's gone pretty quiet, at least what's being talked about on the internet. Now, I read that there were sparks of this revival that were taken up by others, by Baptists and Methodists and Episcopalians and Roman Catholics. But 3 months later, have the tongues of fire run their course? I don't know. But at the very least, it seems like the revival that began at Asbury has entered into a more quiet phase. And I remember during the heat of the revival, when everyone had their opinions and everyone wanted to express them on social media, many public Christian thinkers were saying that the real test of this and any revival is the impact it has on the actions of those who participate. And at the time, honestly, I found this a little bit annoying because I felt like people were hedging and not willing to say, look, there's something real happening here. But whether they were hedging or not, Peter had the same opinion, I think, on Pentecost. The coming of the Spirit, he said, was an invitation for everyone present in Jerusalem to take immediate action. So Pentecost or revivals or gathered meetings or whatever you want to call it, when God really shows up, it's not just so we can feel something special. It's a call to action, a call to embrace repentance, a call to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Later in the same chapter of Acts, we see something of what salvation looked like for the early church. They were gathered into a community where the power of Christ was actively healing and transforming them. The Holy Spirit brought economic and social wholeness to the whole new Israel, the gathered people of God. So remembering that, and being aware of what happened this winter in Kentucky, I'd invite us to pray for the tens of thousands of people who were impacted by the revival at Ashbury, that they too would be gathered into this kind of New Testament community, where the kingdom of God is near at hand and all things are made new. And also invite us to pray for ourselves, that where the embers of our faith have gone cold, we might once again be touched by the tongues of fire and stoked by the breath of God. Let's pray for the courage to confess our sin, so we might be healed. Calling upon the name of the Lord, let's pray to be gathered into a community of conviction and prophecy, into the character of Jesus. And as we ask for this, as we pray to be transformed and broken open, you might ask, what are the barriers that we've set in the way of this transformation? We can pray that God would break those down. What's the sin that we've refused to confess? Let's lift it up to the Lord. Like the disciples in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, let's pray that God send us a spirit of repentance, giving us power to change, so that we might stand before Christ on that great and glorious day, unconfused, unafraid, and unashamed.